And I'm excited to be with my church family. Anybody just excited to be in the house of the Lord today? It's good to be here. My name is Sam. My wife Taylor and I are your pastors here, and we are thrilled and honored that you chose, and thank you. I'll give you guys 10 seconds to stop it. No, just joking. But we're your pastors here, and it's our honor to serve along with you, and we're so thankful that you've chosen to join us today. And today, we're in part 4 of 11 of an 11-part teaching series. Can you believe we're doing an 11-part teaching series? I'm telling you, the first 3 weeks have been a lot of fun, and it's called We're Running with Giants. And so if you'd like to catch up on the series, you can go to our YouTube page at any time. You can find that at youtube.com/CLC Hammond, and all the replays are up there if you want to stay up to date. But let me catch you up. If you haven't been here, our theme verse we've been looking at is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and 1. Hebrews 12 and 1. If you want to turn there, it says this, therefore. Now that therefore is referring back to chapter 11, where we read about the Faith Hall of Fame, some of the greats of faith. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, all these people gathered to watch you run your race to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance. That's a tough word. Let us run with patience the race God has set before us. Now, the premise of this series is, what would it look like if one of these heroes from the grandstands came down from the grandstands and ran a lap with you? And so week one, we talked about Joseph. Week two, we talked about Noah. And last week, we talked about Noah. And today, who we want to take a look at is this lady named Sarah. Now, Sarah was the first woman listed in Hebrews chapter 11. There's only two women listed in all of Hebrews chapter 11, and the other one is a prostitute. How many of you guys know God has a funny sense of humor? Two women listed in Hebrews chapter 11. One is Sarah. I'm going to tell you how jacked up maybe she was a little bit today. And then the other one's a prostitute, I'm telling you. And these things teach us so much about God. And so we're going to dive into Sarah's story this morning. And let me just tell you, next week, I want to encourage you guys all to get here, men and kids. Don't forget, next week, Sunday, is Mother's Day. You can thank me in advance for that reminder. And we have a great service planned. And actually, my wife is preaching next week, and I can't wait. Yeah. So it's going to be a great time. And so that's next week. So get here. It's going to be a lot of fun. But our main text we want to look at today, if you guys could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. And this is the story of Sarah. I'm so excited. I got a new Bible. Isn't this pretty? My other one fell apart. And I used it so much, it fell apart. That's a good thing. And Hebrews 11, 11 and 12, this is the story of Sarah we see in this Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. It says this: it was by faith that even Sarah made it. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. Now, today, I think that if Sarah were to come down from the grandstands and run a lap with you on this race of life, here's what I think she would tell you. I think she would just tell you this. This would be her encouragement. One step at a time. Why don't you slap your neighbor high five and say, one step at a time. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive into this word. Father, speak to us today. Amen. You know, I've been learning in life that the older I get, the less that I know. When I was a teenager, I knew everything. Now, it's been a few years ago now, and I was seeing college. All the parents are laughing like, yeah, my teenager thinks I know everything too. And it's college graduation time, and I was remembering a couple years ago now that I graduated college, and I just couldn't wait at that point in my life to get into the world and tell all those old people how everything they did was wrong because of all the theories that I learned in my classroom. And it didn't take long where I realized that a theory is one thing, but experience is something else. That you could have a theory, but then there's actually people and feelings and lives involved. And it's interesting that the older I get, the more that I'm realizing how big of a gap there is between theory and experience. I recently heard a pastor say this, and it resonated so deeply with me. He said, I only have a couple regrets in life. Here's one of them, that I wish I would have wrote a parenting book before I became a parent. You know, if I would have wrote that book before I became a parent, it would have been detailed. It would have been 10 chapters long. There would have been diagrams on what to do when your child cries and what to do then. But then I had a child, and it messed that whole book up. I wish that I would have wrote the book on how to pastor a startup church before I wrote it. I would have had diagrams and told you everything. But now my book would simply be, after the last five years, my book wouldn't even be a page. It would be an emoji. Like, and all it would be is this, praying hands, right? People are like, how do you run your church? I pray. That's about it. That's all I got for you. I used to have the answers, but then people showed up and ruined my plan, you know? You see, the older I'm getting, the more I'm learning that I don't have all the answers. You think you may know, but you just don't know what you don't know. In my life, my goal is I never want to get before you and preach something from a theory. And I know full well, because I haven't been through everything, there's certain things that I can't preach to you yet because I haven't walked through it. But I don't want to preach something about a God that I think I know. I don't want to preach about a God who my mama knew. I don't want to preach about a God who my father, Pastor Sam, knew. I want to preach a God who I've experienced firsthand, who I've tasted and seen that he is good. And here's the thing that I've learned on this whole experience of God, is that I've learned that it's been in some of the hardest points in my life when I learned the most about him. And I know this is a cliche term, that without a test, though, there is no testimony. And a lot of times we make the mistake in life of looking at people's success without looking back behind the curtain on what got them there. You see, you know the glory, but you don't know the full story. And in a perfect life, all your prayers and your hopes and your dreams would come to pass the moment you prayed. How many of you guys would love to pray that you're running late for work and you pray and God splits the sea of cars so you could drive right through it, right? But you know, you pray and nothing happens sometimes. My experience with God has not been that he shows up immediately. My experience with God is, you know what, he's never late, but he sure is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says it. He says, God is not slow in keeping his promise. He is what? Patient. Now, there's some things that God does that he doesn't do quickly. There's some things that you're still waiting on. Can I get a witness? There's some things that you're still in process on. There's some things that you're still confused about today. There's some promises in your life that you're still waiting on, that you're confused about. Like, God, are you really going to do that thing that you said you promised me you would do? And some of you are here today and you don't understand. You walked in and, like, with all that you just testified with what's going on in your life, how could you come together in this auditorium today and still lift high the name of Jesus? How could you still declare Yahweh when the promise hasn't come to pass yet? How can you praise him when you don't see the breakthrough yet? Because we know something about God that we experience through the trial, that even though I might not see it yet, that our God will do what he said he will do. You know, I can praise him because I know, because he's proven himself through personal experience. And you see, the only way I can testify like this is because God put me in a position where I needed to know him a little deeper. I can testify to you today firsthand, and I know some of you guys can testify as well, that our God truly is a provider. You know how I found out my God's a provider? Because I had 6 cents in my bank account, and he was an on-time God, and had somebody come up to me and said, here's some gas money. God told me to give it to you. You know, I can testify about his healing power. I don't pray for healing out of a theory. I can pray about his healing power because I was diagnosed with a rare blood disorder called Factor V Leiden's disorder. I was like, you're calling me an alien. Do I have alien blood? They told me I would be on blood thinners for the rest of my life 5 years ago. You know what, though? Somebody prayed for me, and they said, you are healed of your rare blood disorder. And I haven't taken one prescription pill since. You know, some of you guys today, you can testify that he's an on-time God because you've seen his timing is perfect. You can testify about how the peace of God will surpass all understanding because you were in a position where you needed to understand that you didn't have any peace, but it was God who took you from A to B and C to D. He took you to a place and with his peace on it. You can testify today to his love because you were in a place where you didn't deserve love, but he loved you anyways. You can testify that he is a redeemer because you know firsthand that he redeemed you from what you did. And it's one reason why I love being part of a multi-generational church. I love that our frontline singing today. You know, the oldest person was like 20. How crazy is that? But you know what I love about it is that we got people here who are 85. It's one thing to sing when you're 20, but it's another thing to hear that somebody that's 85 that said, I've been through it, and my God has proven himself faithful every single time. And how many of you today would say, I got a testimony about God. I've experienced God. And can I tell you today, Sarah has a testimony. She had situations in her life where she got to know God. Now, this is her testimony. This is her story. I want to kind of do a deep dive into her life in the next 20 minutes and see what we come out with. Sarah and Abraham's life is told in Genesis chapter 12 through 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I would encourage you guys this week, take a look at Genesis 12 through 25. Read it, take notes, and watch how much God speaks to you. It's a jam-packed story. Highly recommend reading. But we first read about Sarah and her husband, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 11. Now, when you're first married, or when you're married, it's never really just you, right? Married people, you understand this, that it's no longer just Sam, it's Sam and Taylor. Like, people think of you guys together. And so I can't really preach on Sarah without mentioning Abraham. It's Sarah and Abraham. They're a unit. And so they lived in a city called Ur. You are. And Ur was the spot back in the day. It was a major city, huge libraries, educated people. It's a thriving area. It's what Hammond is going to be one day again, I decree and declare. It's a booming place. And they live in this city called Ur. It's a really good place to live. It's kind of a metropolis. And here's the thing, we don't know anything about them up until Genesis chapter 11. All we know is that they're married and live in Ur, and they don't have any kids. And so we don't know how long they were married, but I'm sure at one point Sarai had a dream. Her name was Sarai in the beginning. God changed their name from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. I'll explain that in a minute, but I'm sure when they were first married that they had an idea. They made plans on how they thought their life would be. Now, it's been said before, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. I remember when I first got married and I told myself that my little self-employed business that I had by the time I was 30, that we would have 4 kids and I would be well into my six-figure income and my nice little house. And at the age of 29, I was a youth pastor making less money than I was making when I was 23. With 0 kids, renting a little apartment. How many of you guys know, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans? How many of you got married and you had plans too, and you're nowhere near where you thought those plans would be? And here's what we see. Abram and Sarai, their plans were nowhere near where they thought they would be. In Genesis chapter 12, as the story goes on, we see that Abram is now 75 and Sarai is 65. And Abram and Sarai are married, and they have plans to build their life, build their family. But there's no baby at 25, no baby at 30, no baby at 35, no baby at 40. She's getting anxious at 45. She knows it's still possible. And then she's 50. Then she's 55. She had to know now that her time to have a child is over. So she must have mourned at the age of 60 and given up. And here we read that she's 65 years old, and she knows that 65-year-old women don't have children. How many of you 65-year-olds would just say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to have a child at the age of 65? And all of a sudden we read, I love when God just shows up suddenly. We read in Genesis chapter 12 that all of a sudden, Sarah is 65 and Abram is 75. God shows up out of the middle of nowhere and says, leave where you are and go to the land I will show you. God tells Abram, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation even though you're 75 years old. He said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you famous and you're going to be a blessing to other people. Now God shows up to Abram, 75, Sarah, 65. It says, I'm going to build your family. LOL. Now here's, God promised to bless Abram and make him famous, but here's the agreement that a lot of times we miss. We look at the promise, but you need to know the backstory. He said, here, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to build you into a great nation. I'll bless you, but you have to do what I say. If you want to live the blessed life, you need to live an obedient life. You see, there's a process to the promise. God says, I'll do it. You just need to do what I say. And I know some people here may have told you about this whole Christian walk of faith, that when you start following God, it's going to get easier. But this is part of the God that Christians need to get used to, that it doesn't matter if you're 7 or 77, you better be prepared to be uncomfortable with what God is taking you, because he hasn't called you to an ordinary life. He's called you to something extraordinary, and for it to be extraordinary, you can't live in an ordinary fashion. See, you need to get comfortable in the process of being uncomfortable. A life of a believer was never meant to be ordinary. So if people call you crazy, you're in good company. So Abram says this, so God, you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? God said, I'm not telling you yet. God says, I'm going to bless you and make you famous. What do you have to do? Just go. Well, where am I going? Still not going to tell you. Just leave your comfort, leave the city. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible is found in Hebrews 11 and 8. It says this, it was by faith, though, that Abraham obeyed and God called him to leave and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. I love this line. He went without knowing where he was going. Picture leaving this place today. Where are you going? I don't know. So picture this with me, fellas. You're going to understand this. Picture you're out working in the field. You're going to work, and God shows up and speaks to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you famous. But he spoke to Abram. He didn't speak to Sarai. And so now I got to go home and tell my wife what God just told me. Can you imagine that conversation? Abram, hey, hon, I got good news. God showed up today. He showed out. Ha! Said he's going to bless me and make us famous, and we're going to have generational legacy. And Sarah's like, great, awesome. And he's like, by the way, we're leaving. I know you're comfortable. I know we live in a good city. I know you love your home, but I know you're 65 and I'm 75, but we're going to go. Can you imagine what that must have been like telling Sarai that news? But the very next verse says they left. It's a powerful thought right there. God spoke and they moved. The very next verse, we see that Abram, Sarai, and their little nephew Lot hit the road with all their possessions, and they hit the road, and as their story goes on, in chapter 12, they arrived in Canaan and set up camp, and it's here that God shows up once again, the second time, to speak to Abram. Now, we see a principle that we see all throughout Scripture. How many of you guys would love to know what God has to say to you in this season? God would show up clearly to you and speak to you. Here's the principle we see, that more revelation, more instruction from God came after more obedience to God. God tells Abram, I'll give you this land that you're walking on right now. You're going to have descendants. He said, I'll give you this land to all your descendants. And Abram had to be kind of confused because he's 75 and they don't have any kids yet. But Abram goes on, and you read in the story that he built an altar at this location and marked God's promise. Let me just give you a principle here that you see in their life. Anytime God promised them something, they built an altar to remember it. And sometimes what I love reading this story is that they decided to praise God before the promise came to pass. And some of you have been given a promise, and I want to encourage you today, praise God before the promise comes to pass. I'm telling you, faith praises before it happens. And this is what we see. They praise God before it happens. For those of you in the waiting room of life, one of the most powerful postures you can have is, God, I love you. God, I thank you. God, I'm so excited that you called me. I don't see it yet, God, but I know you're patient. Praise him before it happens. And so they build this altar, and they praise the Lord. And this is where the story gets really jacked up. There's a famine, and it hits the land. They follow God, and all of a sudden, they don't have any food. Anybody, like, been there? I followed you. What are you doing now? So they go to Egypt. Now, I'm telling you, this is weird. They go to Egypt. She is now probably, like, in her 70s, right? And they go to Egypt, and Abram goes, hey, girl, everybody knows you're fine. Like, right? He's like, you're beautiful. You're attractive. Everybody knows you're a dime piece. Everybody knows, like, you're so fine and you're all mine. And he starts, like, talking like, she's, man, hey, girl, like, you know? And here's the thing. Everybody thinks that about their wife, right? But he says, because you're so attractive, I'm telling you, this is where it gets really weird. He says, because you're so attractive, we're going to go here and they're going to kill me so they can take you. Pharaoh's going to steal you and bring you to the palace. And so let's tell them that hey, you're my sister. Now, here's the jacked up thing. This is half true. It actually reveals later in Genesis, they were actually half brother. I'm telling you, you think your family's jacked up? Read the Bible. I'm telling you. They actually are. They got the same daddy, different baby mama, right? Read the Bible. And so he, like, it's messed up. It's he tells a half truth, but it's wholly jacked up. And here's the crazy thing, though. You see in Scripture that what Abram said was right. He got to Egypt, and what happened? Pharaoh heard about how fine she was and called her to the palace. It really happened. And now we see here some dysfunction with Abram. We see here that he's lost faith in God's hand of protection. He tried to take matters into his own hands. And it's sad to think about the reality of the situation. Sometimes we just read stuff like this, but what Abram was really doing is saying, hey, I am actually not going to fight for my wife. I'm going to give you over the hands of some men so they could have their way with you. How do you think that Sarai must have felt? Basically, her husband just gave her up to another man because he didn't want to fight for her. Now, there's a huge lesson here. Don't complicate God's promises with your solutions. God doesn't need your help. He needs your obedience. And I know we don't say out loud like we think we're smarter than God, but we sure act like it sometimes. God, I know you're slow. Let me help you out. So Sarai is now in Pharaoh's palace, and in the middle of Abram's disobedience, we see God's hand of faithfulness. Genesis 12 and 17 says that the Lord sent plagues on Pharaoh because of Sarai was in the household and somehow made Pharaoh aware of why the plagues were there. And so God's hand of protection reached down into that jacked up situation and plucked her right out of it. She experienced God's redemption firsthand. Sarah experiences firsthand God's hand of rescue, and he comes and takes her out. And sometimes I think that we forget not just to praise the Lord for what he's done, but we also need to praise the Lord what he's kept you from. I want you to think about this. How many of you know today you shouldn't be sitting here because how many times that you got behind the wheel when you were in no state to drive, but God's hand of protection kept you? How many of you know today that God protected you? Quit acting like you're so perfect here. It's okay to be authentic. Quit acting like you don't know that God protected you when you were doing things that you shouldn't be doing. That God maintains your purity when you were acting a fool. You know that God had your back when you made all those mistakes, but God said, I'm going to be good to you anyways. How many of you know today that you prayed to marry that dude 15 years ago, but God had a better plan? And how do I know? Because I saw you looking at him on Facebook, and you said, God, thank you for not letting me marry that guy. I'm telling you, God's plan is perfect. Sometimes you need to not only praise God for what he did, praise God for what he saved you from. And I'm telling you today, our mind is limited, and you won't know to the other side of glory how much he's kept you from. The car accidents he kept you from. The ditches that he kept you out of. You see, I'm going to live my life in such a way that I praise God for what he's done and also what he kept me from. Woo! Can we just take 5 seconds in this place and praise God for what he's kept you from? How many of you know he's kept you from some things in your life?
His hand has been on your life. From glory to glory, situation to situation, He's been faithful, whether you deserve it or not. Come on, 3, 2, 1. Hallelujah. 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 Story goes on. Genesis chapter 15. It simply says sometime later. How many of you guys know God operates in the sometime later zone? The Lord shows up and speaks to Abram. Now what happens between chapters 13 and Genesis 15 is just sometime later. Sometimes life is not always glamorous and worth documenting. And a lot of times it just feels like that phrase in your life. Is anybody in that sometime later? You wake up, you be obedient, you go to bed. You wake up, you're obedient, you go to bed. You wake up, you're obedient, you go to bed. You're faithful, you're faithful, you're faithful. All of a sudden, God shows up in the middle of nowhere. And here's what he says this time. This time, the third time, he shows up to Abram. Now, keep in mind, he's only talking to Abram at this point. He haven't even said anything to Sarai yet. He says, don't be afraid. I'll protect you, and your reward will be great. Now, for the first time, we see Abram's doubt coming in on this promise. He messed up before, but now he's doubting the promise of God. He says, what good are your blessings if I don't have a son? He said, you bless me with so much, and I don't even have a son to pass it down to. And God says, I haven't forgotten about what I said. You will have a son. Now, for all you math fans out there, Abram's 80 years old. God says, hey, because you don't see it yet, come out here and look at the sky. I want you to look at the stars. And I love what God did here. He said, quit looking at what you can't do and put your eyes on what I can do. He said, you've been so stuck on your age that you forgot about my glory. And he said, hey, count the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, I can't count them. They're too numerous. And God says, so are my blessings for you. Sometimes you need to get out of a tent and start staring at the stars. I'm telling you, I don't know what that looks like. For me, it looks like worship. It looks like Yahweh. God reminded me of something crazy in worship. Do you know that 1 year ago, I met with the guy who was leading worship today, Zion. He's 18. He's going away to college in a couple months. I said, Zion, we're going to get you ready to lead worship in the next year. By the time you go to college, we're going to have you ready to lead worship. And I'm telling you, from that point forward, it was like this jacked up scenario. All kinds of things were happening. Everything we planned didn't work. You know what did work? God's plan. He led worship today. You know, and we can't orchestrate these things. So when you're in the waiting room of life, you know what you need to remember? That God's blessings for you are beyond your imagination. Now we get to chapter 16. Still no child. Now we have the first mention of Sarai since all the way in chapter 12. And here we find Sarai sick of waiting. Anybody been sick of waiting on God? Now she's 75 years old. 10 years have gone by since she left. I would be holding that against my husband every single day if I were her. You told me I like leave. So she says, forget this. I'm going to make it happen on my own. Once again, don't complicate God's promise with your solution. Now, she has a servant named Hagar, and she says, Abram, go be with her, and we will raise this child together. She's basically like, I'm tired of waiting on God, and once again, this is what happens when you complicate God's promise, and this was a common practice. We don't understand this. It's not like this would happen in today's society, right? So it's like, this is so messed up, right? But it was common practice to do what Sarah did back then. To give your servant to your husband if you couldn't have kids, and then you raise that child as your own. However, even though it was common, even though it was ordinary, it showed a lack of faith not only from Sarai, but also from Abram. So even though it was ordinary practice, they had an unordinary promise. You see, you can't do ordinary things when God has called you to do something extraordinary. And them doing what everybody else did showed that they doubted that God would do what he said he would do. So Sarah says, go do your thing with Hagar. We got kids in here, so I'm just going to leave it at that. Hagar gets pregnant, starts rubbing it in Sarah's face. I don't know what this looked like to me. It looked like she was wearing a crop top, just walking around the house like, girl. I don't know what she did. Like, everywhere she went, she was cleaning the house like, you know, like, I don't know. I don't know what it looked like. But Sarai treats her so badly. She's rubbing it in her face. And some think that Sarai actually physically beat this girl. She forces her to run away. And now you have a pregnant little girl named Hagar in the wilderness. Sarah here, if you really look at this from the outside in, she could look super evil. But I can't imagine the pain in her life up to this point. She hasn't just been exposed to those awkward and probing conversations. I was going to do a lesson today on what not to say to people that don't have kids. She has been asked these questions her whole life. Hey, Sarah, when are you going to have kids? Hey, Sarah, do you and Abraham want kids? Hey, Sarah, you're getting up there in your 80s now. Maybe it's time for you to start thinking about having kids. Not only that, but she's been dragged around by her husband from here and there and everywhere. She's been obedient, but she's been abducted by a king that wanted to sexually pleasure him. She has walked in barrenness for decades, which at that point was a curse of the Lord on her life. That's what they looked at it as. Everywhere she went, they thought she was cursed. And all the while, God's shown up to tell her husband on three different occasions what he's going to do, but hasn't talked to her one time. And so when Miss Hagar shows up flaunting her little belly, she starts to feel the pain a little more acutely. And all those years of pain, she acts on and puts it out on Hagar. You need to deal with your problems in a healthy way. And all of a sudden, Hagar runs away to the wilderness. But Hagar wasn't the only one in the wilderness here. You see, Sarai and Abram were also in their own wilderness. And you have them wondering, what am I going to do now? And they're all in their own wilderness of life. And Hagar runs to the wilderness to hide from God. But I got good news today for somebody. When she tried to run from God to the wilderness, God tracked her down in the wilderness and found her. You see this in Genesis 16, 6 and 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. The angel found her. God found her there. God has a track record of finding you in the wilderness when you try to run from him. It's usually in the wilderness where you learn who God really is. It's in the wilderness where you learn that there's no shadow that he won't light up coming after you. That there's no place you can run to get away from his presence. And I know I'm talking to some people today who are in the wilderness right now, saying, God, you promised me, and I don't know where to go. And I was thinking of some situations in my life where I was in the wilderness. Some of you guys know this because we've been doing life together for a while now, but we had a child in our home that we were fostering and planning to adopt. His name was KJ. KJ was my dude. 3 months, lived with us, and he got taken out of our home. Hardest day of my life. Just praying over that child and putting him in a little carrier. Walking out to a car and strapping him in. I laid hands on him. I said, God's going to protect you. I don't know how, but he's going to. And I walked back into my house without the child I walked out my door with. But it was in my brokenness that I met Abba Father. Some of you guys need to know that today. It's in your broken place that you meet Daddy. I remember I got in the kitchen that day with my wife, and we fell to the floor, and I said, God, there's nothing that's going to happen in my life that I'm going to stop serving you. There's nothing that's going to happen where I'm going to lose faith in you, God. Whether come hell or high water, I'm still going to praise you, God. I don't know what you're doing, but God, I trust you anyways. I'm telling you, you know what I experienced firsthand, and I still don't understand all of it. But my heart was broken, but it was God who put it back together. I couldn't stop crying, but it was God who wiped away every tear from my eye. And for some of you here today, you're in your own wilderness. And let me tell you something about your kids that you've been praying for. God loves them more than you do. Let me pray for that. Tell you about that situation that you've been praying for, that other person. God loves them more than you do. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But God loves them more than you do. And I stand on that truth today, that even though all these people jacked up their situation, that Romans 8 and 28 was still true. That even though they all jacked up, that somehow Hagar had a child, somehow the promise came to pass with Abram, and somehow Sarah still got what God promised her, and God worked all things together for the good of those who love him. And I'm telling you, a lot of times it's in those broken places where you find God. But more than that, where God finds you. And here's the thing today, church. A lot of people in church, we talk about what we came out of. I came out of that neighborhood, and I came out of that situation. A better question is not what you came out of, but what did you leave with? You know, it's great that you came out of it. That's a testimony in and of itself. But if you're going to come out of a place, leave with something better. You know, you come out of something, leave with strength. You come out of it, leave pure. You come out of something, leave stronger than you went in with. But it's in the desert where you learn firsthand about God. And so God is on time. Romans 8 and 28, it's always true. Genesis 17, the story goes on. Abram's now 99 years old. And by the way, that child that Hagar had was named Ishmael. That was going to be the title of my sermon today. Don't have an Ishmael. That's a whole sermon for another day. There's Ishmaels running around all over in your life when you get ahead of God. So God shows up for the fourth time. Genesis 17 and 1. Abraham is now 99 years old. 13 years later, God appears to Abram for the fourth time. God then repeats the covenant a fourth time. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Why would he repeat it to him a fourth time? Because we have a tendency to forget. That's why God is constantly in his word reminding you and telling you about who you are. That you are a royal priesthood, you are his head and not the tail, you are the apple of his eye, you are chosen, you're set apart, you're uniquely gifted, you're the royal priesthood for him, you are his beloved, and God comes and says, hey, I am El Shaddai, I am God Almighty, and Abram falls to the ground and worships God, and then God says, by the way, I'm now going to change your name, and he changes the name from Abram to Abraham. Abram meant the high father. Abraham means the father of a multitude. Abraham means the father of many. Now check this out. God changes his name before he changed his circumstance. And by changing his name, God was arranging that every single time somebody called out for him, that they were repeating the promise in his life. How unbelievable is God? I'm going to call you something. I'm going to call you by the promise over your life. He says every time somebody calls on the name Abraham, what you're going to hear is the promise that I declared to you. Every time somebody says, hey, Abraham, what they're going to hear is you are the father of many. So God changes his name. And then in Genesis 17 and 15, he changes Sarah's name. And it both means the same thing. It means princess, that she was always royalty. God says, I'm also going to bless her and have a son from her, and I'm going to richly bless Sarai and Sarah. And he gives her this promise, kings of nations will be among your descendants. So God gives them new names. Do you know that God renamed you too? When you were adopted into his family, he doesn't call you by what you used to be. Before your name was fornicator, before your name was sinner, before your name was adulterer, before your name was alcoholic, before your name was addict. But now that you've been adopted by God, now your name is his heir, his child. You are favored. You are righteous. You are forgiven. And let me tell you this today. Don't name yourself anything less than God named you. You are not barren, you are fruitful. You are not broke, you are whole. You are not an addict, you are free. Because who the Son set free is free indeed. Genesis chapter 18, I'm almost done. The Lord appeared to Abram again. Abraham now. Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. The man of God shows up. Three guys show up in this forum. It's an interesting story. You got to read it. Genesis 18. And they come and they're speaking on behalf of God. And then it's God. You just got to read it. It's interesting. Abraham says, where's Sarah? Abraham says, she's inside. And they said, we'll return here next year. And at this time next year, I know you're 100. I know she's 90. Next year at this time, Sarah will have a child. Sarah overhears this, and check this out. This is Sarah's response, Genesis 18, 12 through 15. She laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Now, what caught me off guard is it says in verse 12, she laughed silently. How did he hear her laugh? What did she say? She said, "Can an old woman like me have a baby?" God says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Isn't this the question that faith hinges on? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for the Lord to shift your career? Is it too hard for the Lord to make a way when there is no way? Is it too hard for the Lord to provide a check when you're broke? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so the Lord says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Sarah was afraid, so she denies it. Sounds like some of our children. "I didn't do that." She says, I didn't laugh. And let me point this out to you. This was the first time in Scripture that Sarah had her own experience with God. The first four times, you know what happened? The first four times God showed up, spoke to Abram. The fifth time was the first time that God actually spoke to her. And you know what the first thing that he said to her? He said, "You did laugh." That's what he said to her. But I don't know what it was, but something in her from that point shifted. And I think what it was, I can't prove it in Scripture. I don't know what it was, but something in her all of a sudden believed the promise of God. And I think it's just because it was the first time in her life that she experienced God's voice for the first time. You know how I know that? Because it said that she laughed silently and God actually spoke to what was in her heart. She never even spoke that before. And God said, "Why did you laugh?" She said, "I never told anybody that." It's why the power of a prophetic word is so profound in your life, because God will speak to you things that you haven't even spoken to anybody else. Telling you, from that point forward, her life shifted. Genesis chapter 20 now. I'm almost there. Here's what's odd with the story. Now they have new names. They have all these promises. Can I tell you how messed up these people are? Abraham does the same thing at the age of 100 that he did at 75. Read the Bible. It's right there in the text. Genesis chapter 20. They're traveling along. He said, "Hey, we're going to go to this place. And girl, you know, I know you're 90, but you're still fine." Like, right? Still there. Telling you, she had to be the best looking woman that's ever walked, 90 years old. She's like, "You're still fine." Sure enough, you know what happens? The same thing that happened before. This guy named Abimelech finds her and says, "Come with me." You know what God did again? He put a curse on their house until he let her go. God freed them one more time. But I was so shocked. It's like, you know what? You're doing the same exact thing 20 years later. How many of you are doing the same exact thing 20 years later? But God is still just as faithful as he was 20 years ago. Genesis 21 and 1 and 3, we finally read this. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah. Now she's 90. Exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. She becomes pregnant at the age of 90, gives birth, and this happened at the time God said it would. It happened exactly when God ordained it would happen. Other translations say at the set time, meaning this was no surprise to God. God's like, "This was my plan the whole time. Why did you doubt it?" So Sarah gives birth and loves her son. She lives up until the age of 127, and then she dies. And that's it. That's her life. 10 chapters of the Bible. First year, Genesis chapter 11. She dies a little later. She's dead. She has a son, doesn't even see the inheritance. And I tell you that whole story today to point this one thing out. I read this whole thing this week, and I sat at my desk for like 4 hours. I'm like, "God, I do not get this. You said in Hebrews chapter 11, can we get that back up on the screen, Hebrews 11 and 1? I don't get this. Now, she's the first woman listed. And it says, though she was barren and was too old, what does the word say? She believed that God would keep his promise. I'm like, I don't get this. Her whole life she doubted. And at the end of her life, you look at her and you don't see doubts. God actually highlights her faithfulness. And I'm like, God, how is this possible? I thought like when she gave birth, she would like give birth to quadruplets if I didn't read the story. And all of a sudden they'll be superheroes and take over the world. Right? There was no surprise ending though. Like she did all these things in her life. But yet you still say she's in the hall of faith because she believed. I don't see the belief. I don't get it, God. Help me understand. Help me understand why she's in the hall of faith. And God reminded me of something in that moment. He said, it's because you celebrate outcomes. I celebrate obedience. And he said, I don't look at what you look at. I look at outward things. You look at outward things. I look at people's hearts. You look at highlight reels. I look at B-rolls. You look at outcome. I look at obedience. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that's why she's in the hall of faith, because we get all excited. God spoke the promise. God got excited when she took the first step, when she listened to her husband. We get excited when God shows up and plucks her out. God said, I planned that all along. You know what I got excited about was her obedience to go back to her husband when she didn't want to. We get excited about outcomes and highlight reels, but God says the hall of faith is filled with people who walked one step at a time with me. But what if God today is not looking at what you look at? We look at results, the outcome of things. We look at highlight reels. But God is looking the whole time. What did you do one step at a time? And I think sometimes we get so caught up with where we are compared to where God has called us. And can I remind you today, sometimes you just need to celebrate that you've been obedient to the level that God has called you to so far. And today I think if Sarah were to come down from the stand, she would say this. First, she would say, I'm the best looking 90-year-old woman that you've ever seen. I think she would say that. Then she would say, if you want to live a life of great faith, if you want to see God do the miraculous in and through you, just take one step at a time. I think she would remind us that your faith is like a muscle. It grows when you exercise it. And how do you exercise your faith? One step at a time. See, his promises are unbelievable, but the deal has always been the same as it was in Genesis chapter 12. He'll do it. You just need to do your part and do what he told you to do. Romans 4:19, I'll close with this, says, and Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham, I love this, verse 20, never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. How did his faith grow stronger at the age of 100? One step of obedience at a time. His faith grew with the more experience he had. His faith grew as his testimony enlarged. And I don't know what God's calling you today, but I just want to ask you, will you take the next step? You know, for me, I didn't know what it was, but I don't like to preach things I don't experience. And so I said, God, what do I need to be obedient with? And some of the prophets in this house were driving me crazy for the last year because they kept on telling me, quit holding back. I'm not holding back. Quit holding back. Every single week, quit holding back. I said, I'm not holding back. Finally, God showed me 2 months ago, you've been actually wanting to be in a different place, and I need you to be faithful where you are. I'm not saying I don't want to be here. I'm just saying you need to be all in where you're at. And I'm telling you, the last couple months, I'm going to be completely faithful right where God planted me. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's that you just need to praise God before you see it. Maybe for you, you need to lead that life group. Maybe for you, join the prayer team. Maybe for you, you're going to leave this place and God is saying, pray for that person. Say, I'm not worthy enough. And God is saying, I told you to do it. Just do it. I'll do my part. You do yours. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but I just want to ask you today, church, will you take the next step and live your life one step at a time? If you could close your eyes.